If you have your Bible, open up to Isaiah chapter 9. We're going to start our Christmas series starting today. Christmas season was kicked off a great way with the choir last week. And so in this, we're going to look at not the Christmas story yet. We're going to look at that on Christmas Day. But we're going to look at some prophecies of the birth of Christ. And, you know, a lot of times when we think of Christmas, we go automatically to Luke chapter 2 or one of the Gospels that kind of give us great detail on what happened at the birth of Christ. But did you know in the Old Testament there are 322 prophecies about Christ, about the coming Messiah? Now, not all those are about Jesus' birth, but they're about Christ in some way, whether his birth, his life, or his death, or his coming again. So all of those are Old Testament 322 times. And the interesting thing is how exact and how detailed each of those things were and how all of those details came true at some point. And so we look at the Old Testament, and it's just littered with just prophecies about and just about Christ's coming. You know, when I was growing up, I used to like to predict what people would be when they would be older. So I don't know if you guys did this when you were a kid, but when I was like 6th, 7th grade, I like to try to guess on what somebody would be when they grew up one day. And so my brother, he was a couple years older than me. I used to predict that he would be a dump truck driver one day. Mainly because Chris liked to talk a lot of trash on the basketball court or on the baseball field. So I was like, you're definitely going to be a dump truck driver because you like trash for a seven. And so I was like, well, Chris is going to be a dump truck driver. Well, ended up he is actually a mortgage officer at a bank. And I'm the one that actually drove a dump truck for a short period of time. And so that was my brother. I had two friends that were twins. They were named John and Andy, and I affectionately called them Jandy, just because they looked exactly the same, and I never could tell them apart, so I just combined their names because I would at least get part of it right. And so they were the most obnoxious Tennessee fans that you would ever meet in your life. And so I would say, you guys would go to college at Tennessee, you're going to be Tennessee cheerleaders, and then one day you would just turn into the Tennessee cheerleader coach because all you did was talk about Tennessee, and you were just obnoxious fan with them. And then I had another friend, his name was Jimmy. Now Jimmy was a daredevil. He had three trampolines in his backyard, and he was always putting them in different spots and trying to jump from one off the house, everything. He also broke the record for most broken bones in his life. And so, but Jimmy, I always said, you're going to be some type of engineer manufacturing some type of trampoline because you like to just rig trampolines up and put them in different areas. So I always predicted Jimmy would be some type of trampoline maker or something like that. Well, he's actually a fireman today, and John and Andy are actually building contractors. So I missed out on all the people who I tried to guess out on. There was a lot of other people who I guess, and one of my guess for myself wasn't a pastor, and I'm a pastor today. So I was always wrong. Well, the interesting thing, when we look at the prophecies of the Bible and them predicting what was going to happen with the life of Christ, even the slightest detail was exactly true. There was nothing that was predicted in the Old Testament that was wrong. And so everything that we see in the Old Testament was exactly true about what was predicted about Christ. Now, about 25% of the Old Testament is prophecy. And if most of those prophecies are about Christ, then we can come to the conclusion that the Old Testament is about Christ. If you were ever wondering what the Old Testament was about and what the purpose of the Old Testament is, it's that the purpose of the Old Testament was pointing us to what was coming. It was helping us see our need for a Savior, and the Savior was coming in Christ. And so at the next few weeks, we're going to look at this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to dig deep in it. And it's not the most detailed about what was happening at the birth of Christ, but it gave great descriptions about the purpose and the nature of Christ. So in digging into chapter 9 in Isaiah, I'm going to give a little background to kind of what's going on in the book of Isaiah, or in the history part of what's going on. So Isaiah 9 is happening about 700 years before the birth of Christ. Assyria was becoming a Middle East power, and all the other nations were very fearful of Assyria because they were gaining a lot of strength at that time. And so the king of Israel at that time, Ahaz, not Ahab, but Ahaz, was very fearful of of Assyria too. So the nations around him started to gather alliances together because they were fearful of Assyria. It's like, hey, we're going to gather forces. We're going to create alliances so that if Assyria was to attack us, there we'll have strength in numbers. And so those nations came to Ahaz saying, hey, we're joining forces so that we can fight against Assyria. I want you to come join us so that if they were to battle against us, that you would be on our side and we have more numbers. Well, Ahaz didn't really like the kings of the other nations. So he was like, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. And so in the midst of that, Assyria gets word that these nations are coming to Israel and wanting them to join an alliance with them. So Assyria comes to Ahaz and is like, hey, we hear these other nations around you are trying to get you in alliance with them. So, hey, how about you join us? And I know you're fearful that if you don't join them, that they'll attack you and put in a new king so that you will join them. Hey, we'll protect you against them. So just join us and we'll protect you from them. And so in this moment, Ahaz is freaking out in a way. He's saying, okay, I have these people who say, if I don't join them, they'll attack me. Assyria is saying, hey, I'll protect you, but I know if I don't join them, Assyria will definitely come in and attack me. So he's in this kind of catch-22. It's like he doesn't know what to do. So in that moment, God sends Isaiah. And he sends Isaiah, and it's actually Isaiah chapter 7 that we see the prophecy of this. And so God sends Isaiah, and Isaiah comes to him with a message, and Isaiah says, hey, God's saying he will give you a sign. And Ahaz's like, hold on, I don't want a sign from God. And here's Ahaz's words. If you give me a sign, that must mean that I have to be obedient. So Ahaz is like, so I don't want the sign from God. And so here's what Isaiah says. Well, I'm going to give you a sign anyways. And so Isaiah gives him this sign. And it's Isaiah 7. Chapter 7, verse 14. And here's the sign that Isaiah tells him. Now, you would think it would be something in the moment that would help him, right? But here's the sign that Isaiah gives him. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Here's the sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, just think about that for a minute. Ahaz has two countries that are two groups that are wanting to invade him. And God said, I'm going to give you a sign. And the sign is, hey, a virgin will give birth to a baby. Like, would that give you comfort? And if two nations, like, what in the world is a baby going to do for me right now? But that's what was given to Ahaz. And what we see in chapter 7 is just expounded a little bit more in chapter 9. And so that's why we're looking at chapter 9. It gives a little bit more of a description about some specific names of what happened. Now, just to give you kind of the end result of the story, unfortunately, Isaiah didn't go with what Isaiah said, because Isaiah was like, don't join any side. God will protect you. And we're going to see why he should have done that in Isaiah's prophecy. But Ahaz didn't listen to Isaiah. And actually, he joined forces with Assyria, and Assyria didn't keep their word. And they actually came in and attacked Israel, even though they said they would protect them, and which led to Israel's exile. But the question comes up, why would a baby that would come 700 years later be the answer and the sign to a problem that Ahaz had in today in his context then? So that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Why would a coming baby born of a virgin be the answer to Ahaz's problem in his time? And the answer to that will give us the answer of why a baby was born some 2,000 years ago, gives us hope for a future today. That same answer applies to both times. And so what we're going to look at that question, and why when there's an army outside the city, a virgin giving birth to a baby boy gives us hope and peace for today, some 700 years ago. So look in chapter 9 and read with me. We're going to actually start in verse 2 in chapter 9. So read along with me. It says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as the battle at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle of tumult, and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So let's answer that question. How does the prophecy of the birth of Christ help Ahaz and us today? You know, preaching to you today, I know I'm not preaching to a bunch of perfect people who have no problems. I know you guys in the audience today have real problems in your life. Some of you have health problems. You may have relationship problems. You may have marital problems, financial problems. Some of you may have problems raising your children. Your children just aren't obeying you. Maybe you have a problem at your job. You're like Ahaz in the sense that you probably have problems that are bigger than yourself, and you need help that's greater than you. You need help from someone outside of you to help you with the problems that you have. And I want to make clear today that God is present and he is near in your time of need. That God is present for your problems just like he was present for Ahaz. See, God offered Ahaz help. He came to us like, hey, I see the problem that you're having. You got these group of people who are saying join them or they'll invade. You have these group of people over here saying, hey, join them or they'll invade. Hey, I'm coming to your aid. I'm coming to your assistance. Listen to me and draw strength from me. See, what we believe is that God is present, that God is near, that God wants to help us in our time of need. We know that God does heal the sick. He cares for the less fortunate. He restores marriages. One of the reasons that we believe these things is not only because we read them in his word, which is a great reason, but also you probably have seen these things happen. You've seen him heal the sick. You've seen him restore marriages. You've seen him care for those who are less fortunate. But the big point God is making here is that our ultimate answer to our prayer will be given in the reign of Jesus. And that's what he was trying to get to Ahaz here. See, Ahaz, the ultimate answer to your problems is not you joining either side or you coming up, but the ultimate answer to your problem will be given in the birth of a child some 700 years later. Because have you ever thought of your prayers as a temporary answer? I mean, just think about that. We pray for healing, but the reality is God may heal us in that moment, but sooner or later, we all die. So even in praying for healing, it's a temporary healing. And because one day we will all pass away, death comes to all of us, so we need an eternal solution to a temporary problem. And that's what God was actually giving to Ahaz. He was giving him an eternal solution to his temporary problem. The prayer that Ahaz had was just to have the immediate circumstances just dissolve and to go away. But God is like, we can do that, but it's still not fixing the eternal problem that you have. And the answer to that eternal problem is that a child will be born of a virgin. Because see, Christ, the reign of Christ is the eternal fix for all of our eternal needs. See, this is what God was offering Ahaz. He was offering an eternal solution to a temporal problem. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. This is the Messiah that will fix the eternal problem that we have with sin. You know, the Prince of Peace that was promised was not coming to help temporarily, but he was coming to win the battle of sin forever. He wasn't just coming to heal a sickness one time. He wasn't just coming to end some of life's struggles, which happens sometimes. He does heal us, heal the sick temporarily, and he does help us in some of our time of needs. But the reality is he was coming for an eternal solution for an eternal problem that we have, which was to defeat sin. And that was what this prophecy was telling us. Hey, there is an eternal problem that you have that's greater than these temporal circumstances. I am giving you, I am bringing a son that will be born of a virgin. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, when he reigns, everything will be restored. Sickness will be restored. Death will be restored. Everything will be restored because of the reign of Christ. It won't be in this life, but it will be restored in the life to come. That all of the problems that we have will ultimately be fixed in Christ, because he is coming to restore everything. And God does answer prayers in the present, but ultimately he brought Christ to fix the eternal problem that we have and give an eternal solution. You know, I feel like I'm a pretty patient guy for the most part. You know, I have struggles just like everybody else with patience. But there's two things I'm really impatient with, I found out in my life. The first is college football season. Whenever January 9th hits, which is the day of the national championship, I start counting down the days until August 31st or September 1st. And so I'm very impatient for college football season. The second thing I'm impatient for is Christmas. Courtney and I love Christmas. And so we love going out and buying presents for each other, buying presents for kids. Like, we just try to soak in as much of the Christmas season as we know possible. And so we love going to look at lights. We love going, if people are doing Christmas carols, we like to join in on that. We just like to do anything Christmassy because we just love the season of Christmas. And so we are very antsy to get to Christmas morning, just so, not so we can get presents, even though we do like getting presents, but because we can't wait to give our presents, whether to our kids or to each other. And so we can't wait to get to Christmas. You know, growing up, there was a phrase, I'm sure you guys used it here, I haven't used it in a long time, but the phrase, slow is Christmas. Well, we use that phrase because it seems like Christmas takes an eternity to get here to. Because I feel like every month seems like it flies by, except the month of December, or especially after Thanksgiving. It just seems like it takes forever to actually get to Christmas. You know, and when I think through the waiting process of Christmas, I think the waiting process is a very important part of Christmas season, because I believe waiting can remind us that the life for a believer is always in a posture of waiting for ultimate redemption. Because I think waiting for Christmas helps us to realize that ultimately we're waiting for Christ to come back and ultimately waiting for him to restore everything, because he's the eternal solution for our eternal problem. The Apostle Paul references the birth of Christ once in all of his letters, and it's in Galatians 4:4. And it says this, "But when the fullness of time came, God sent his son." In other words, in God's perfect timing, God sent his son. If you find yourself in a place where you're having to wait on God, maybe you're waiting for him to dissolve a circumstance that's going on in your life. Maybe you're waiting on him to heal a loved one. Maybe you're waiting on him to do something with your spouse because you're frustrated with them. Know that God is fully in control, and God will work in your life in the fullness of time. That God is doing something in your life, in your waiting, that is having eternal significance for your temporal problem. And here's what I want us to understand, that we don't want to abort what God is doing in your life by refusing to wait. Because God is doing something in your waiting to create something in you for eternal significance. So we don't want to rush what God is doing, but we want to be patient with what God is doing. And the reality here is the answer to Ahaz's problem was coming 700 years later. Ahaz wasn't actually going to see the answer to this problem, but God was like, no, you have faith, you trust me, because I have something coming that's greater and that will give you an eternal fix to the problem that you have today. I know we want God to fix everything, and I know we want him to fix it now, but sometimes God has a purpose in the wait. And that God wants us to know that he is in control and in the fullness of time. Ahaz didn't want to wait on God. He joined sides with Assyria, and it didn't work out for him. And we know if he actually would have just trusted God in what he was saying, then God would have protected Israel in that time. Ahaz didn't want to wait on God. But not only in this passage do we see Jesus is the ultimate answer for our problems in life, for he's our eternal solution, but Jesus is also the answer to our problems in the present. Because at the very end, or in verse 6, there's four names that are given for who Christ is. And so we're going to look two this week, and next week we're going to look at the other two names. And these are very relational names. They're not necessarily attributes of God, of Christ, but they are very relational in how Christ relates to us. And these names were supposed to give Ahaz comfort. They were supposed to give Ahaz hope for the coming Messiah. And today, I hope whatever you're facing today, that these names will give you comfort and will give you peace for what they mean to us in the present. Because Jesus is coming. He has come and he is coming again. But in the meantime, this is what he is to us in the present. And the first name that's given to us, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful is a word that means awesome. It means awe-inspiring, glorious God. This was meant that Jesus was the incarnation of God's awesome glory. And counselor means a guide and help for us with our problems. And so I think it's really interesting that he puts these two things together, Wonderful Counselor. Because here's why I think there's that significant that these two things are put together. Because the way that God helps us the most in our problems, the way that he is our counselor, is by allowing us to see how awesome and wondrous he really is. So he helps us with our problems, but he helps us with our problems by showing us how great he is. He's our wonderful counselor. You see, the counselor is the help, and seeing how wonderful he is what helps us. The greatest help to us in the midst of life's problems is to see the awesomeness of God, who says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, he'll always be with us, he's present with us, that he is the God who has overcome all, that he sent his son for us. He is our wonderful counselor. And the greatest help to us in our time of need is to realize and to understand and to reflect back on how great God is in our life. I remember when my nephew was around 4 or 5 years old. I was still living in Alabama at this time. And I went over to their house and just kind of hanging out with the family. And Chris had to go out. That was my brother. He had to go out to get some groceries. And there was a bad storm during that time. So it was just me and his wife. And I was just with Micah. And Ella was a baby. And so there was an awful storm. And when Chris left, Micah just started to flip out. He just started to panic. And so I got him. And so I tried to comfort Micah. And it wasn't working. And so his mom came over there. And she tried to comfort him. And it wasn't working. And so Micah was just freaking out because the storm was pretty bad. And so finally Chris comes home. And he takes Micah and just holds him. And Micah just kind of settles down. And he just kind of calms. And I was thinking, I was like, why would Chris be a calming effect on anybody? I was like, Micah, if you really knew Chris, Chris has never comforted me once in my life. I don't know why he's comforting to you here. But I started to wonder, I was like, why Chris? What changed? Like, because the storm was still there. It was still lightning, thundering. Like, it was still a bad storm. So what changed? Well, what changed was the presence of the Father. He had the comfort of the Father. He knew that his dad was there and was going to protect him and be with him. Chris, in that time, was what God is to us. God is present. Micah understood his father was going to be there, protect him. He remembered all the times that he had held him and taken care of him up to that point. So when his dad got home, it took care of everything. He was just calm because he knew his dad was going to take care of him. You know, in times of storms in our lives, sometimes we need to reflect back on and just sit in the arms of our Father and just reflect back on how wondrous and awesome our God really is. Because a lot of times we try to do these things on our own. We try to rely on our own strength and we just don't reflect back on how wondrous and how awesome our God truly is. Because that's the counselor that he is. He shows us himself in our times of need. One of life's greatest treasures is to know God and to know that he loves you and he's present with you in your life. The awesomeness of Jesus does not take away, but it redefines the problems in our lives. What Ahaz needed is what we need today, a wonderful counselor, to know the awesomeness of Jesus Christ, to know what he has done for us and that what he is doing for us today. Are you overwhelmed with a problem? Are you facing temptation? Think about this for a while. In Christ, you have the presence and the promise of God who holds the whole life, holds your whole life in his hands. And find comfort in that today. He is your wonderful counselor. But not only is your wonderful counselor, he is the mighty God. You know, one of the stories that I think, when I think of mighty God, I think of Jesus calming the storm in the book of Mark. And so Jesus was on his first boat trip with his disciples, and they were out in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden this kind of hurricane type of storm pops up in the middle of the sea, and the disciples are freaking out. They're just scared for their life. And they go to Jesus, and they find Jesus sleeping on a pillow, you know, and they wake Jesus up like, Jesus, like, wake up, wake up, wake up, like, we're going to die. This storm's pretty bad. And Jesus wakes up, and here's what it said. It said, Jesus rebuked the storm. You know, you rebuke something that's under you. Like, I rebuke my children not to lick the floor. You know, like, I rebuke what's under me. Jesus rebukes the weather channel. You know, like, Jesus rebuked the weather for creating a storm. This is how mighty our God is. You know, Jesus is like the guy in the parking lot whose car is going off, and everybody's like, what? Whose car alarm is this? Like, oh, sorry, that's my car, beep, beep, and you turn it off. Well, Jesus was like, oh, sorry, that's my storm, beep, beep, like, turns off the storm. You know, that's just what Jesus did in that moment. Like, that's how mighty our God is. He just turns off the storm in our life. And so Jesus is our mighty God. Ahaz should have gathered strength from knowing that God is a mighty God, that he could have protected them from inferior nations compared to God. But he wasn't willing to draw from that strength. He wasn't willing to rest in the fact that he is under a mighty God that is greater than the nations around them. And you know, ultimately we see in Christ what really mighty God means. And at the end of his life, we see just almost a hard story to imagine. We see Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's literally kind of crawling through the garden. And at the end of the book of the Gospel of Mark, Mark gives this picture of Jesus almost shrinking back in fear of something that Jesus saw that was coming towards him. And he was so afraid, Jesus almost, in a way, starts to swoon because what he saw was so frightening to himself. It says he was afraid unto death, and that he started to sweat great drops of blood. That's what it says in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. You know, and three times Jesus actually goes to one of his disciples, just tenderly just say, hey, would you mind staying with me right now during this time? You know, we see our mighty God in the moment of fear. But what did he see in that moment that caused him to be staggered and to be deathly afraid? It was our price of sin is what he saw. He saw the ultimate price that he was going to have to pay for me and for you. See, the mighty, glorious, wonderful God submitted himself to the weakness and humiliation of death so that he could purchase us for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, that's what ultimately mighty God means. That he was willing to take on everything that we deserve on our behalf. That he's so mighty that he was able to defeat death. He was so mighty that he took on that for you. See, his mightiness is not the power over wind and waves, but the mightiness of his love that would do anything to rescue us from our sin. You want to know who Jesus is? He's not only the God who controls the waves, but he's powerful enough to wrestle death and to wrestle hell and to overcome victoriously. See, the question is today, is that enough for you? With the problems that you are facing today, is knowing that he's a wonderful counselor, is knowing that he's a mighty God, is that enough for you today? Is it enough to face the problems, or will you go your own route like Ahaz had, and will you let the circumstances just fall in place as they may? Or will you trust in the mighty God who's in control of everything and rest in who he is? You know, people for 2,000 years suffered and testified that he is enough. The early disciples testified, even amidst persecution. Honestly, he is enough. He is enough. He is the mighty God. He is the wonderful counselor, and he is enough. And I'm here to tell you today that our God is enough for you today. He is your wonderful counselor. He is our mighty God. You know, Ahaz was not willing to trust God in His time. Are you willing to trust Him today? Are you willing to trust in a God who went to all stretches of earth to come and rescue you and to die for you? Are you willing to put your trust in Him today? Maybe you're here today and you have trusted at one point in God. You have believed in Him and you have believed in what Christ has done. But life circumstances have just thrown you amok and you feel beat down. You feel depressed. Today, find your hope in the mighty God and the wonderful counselor that He has given us today. And find your hope in who He is and not in what you can do or not in your circumstances. But you find hope in who He is today. Let me pray for us. Father, we're so thankful that You spoke to us in such a mighty way, that You are a wonderful counselor and that You are a mighty God. And that, Lord, no matter in life circumstances that may arise, Lord, You're with us. You're present. You're available. And You want to help us in our time of need. We just have to be willing to accept who You are. Lord, today, show us how wonderful You are. Show us how glorious You are to help our soul, to quench our soul, to refresh our soul, Father, to see how glorious You truly are. And Father, help us to see Your might that ultimately took place on the cross, that you defeated death and You defeated hell on that cross and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So today, allow us to remember and to renew our minds on those things. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen.